Can you turn with me to Colossians 3, please? Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, read this again. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life. Now, this is not necessarily the verse I want to speak on. There's three different verses, but this really is what I have on my mind this morning. Christ, who is your life. And this is more scattered thoughts. I've just been developing this, actually, the last few days. Brother Dave just asked me on Tuesday, so it is not quite complete, but this is something that has really been touching my heart this past week. I'm not sure if you're like me, but when you open the news, and we talked to the unbelievers a couple of weeks ago about this. When you open the news, and if you open up anything these days in relation to the events of the world, whether it be politically, economically, environmentally, you will find bad news. And your heart is going to start fearing what's next if you're like me. You might not be like me. But then I was thinking, these things of this world should not affect us like that. If we truly are a heavenly people, if our life is really not here, although we walk upon this scene of sin here, if our life is in heaven, and more specifically, if our life is Christ, the person, then we should rise above these things, and we shouldn't even be affected by the things of this world. Because Peter talks about us being strangers and pilgrims in this world. And that is really what's on my mind and what's on my heart. This is more first and foremost for myself. And I've just been encouraged very much in this past weekend even by these things. When Christ is our life. And what I liked, the subject in front of us is all of Christ for all of me. All of Christ for all of me. The sufficiency that we have in Christ. He is truly sufficient for our every need. Growing up in a religion that I grew up in, it was very much a religion based upon, it was very cold. It was separated from God, but down here on the earth doing all these things to get to God. But we have a living relationship with a living person. And we are, this morning, I'd like to just draw our attention again afresh to the precious person of Christ, how he is, according to the scriptures, very sufficient for our everything. And first and foremost, it's Christ for the mind. And here we're going to talk about Christ in his work, how Christ himself and his work is going to satisfy the conscience before God. And secondly, Christ for the heart. Christ for the mind, Christ for the heart. We're going to talk about a verse there. And Christ for the feet, for our walk. All of Christ. Can you turn with me over to 1 Peter, please? 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. And just another thing is, as I was thinking about this, I was just realizing the great need that we have as Christians for Christ, because the world, there's so many things in this world, whether it be sports, whether it be the news, whether it be, you can put in your mind in that blank anything there. We have so many enemies. And our brother alluded to this morning. Satanic, we have Satan after us as well. We have actually, what I really want to speak about last week when I was asked is actually about spiritual warfare, but that would be spoken at a different time. How we have an enemy that is after us, and that enemy is so real, and it's from, and I think the way he actually gets us most is through lulling us to sleep, not realizing, and I've recognized this even recently, not realizing how, if you actually open your eyes and see his stratagems, how he's been trying to get you from this way, and as soon as you're kind of aware that it's him, he tries to get you from another way. And I think we don't recognize it, as it says in Ephesians 6, that we have an enemy that has wiles, stratagems. And he tries to get us this way or that way. And that's what I wanted to speak about initially, but the Lord changed my mind. I think what we need first and foremost is to get our eyes on Christ again. And that's what I recognized, having been so discouraged the past few weeks from the news, from the things that are happening in the world, and I recognize I need a serious reset. And I think we can all agree with that, maybe. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you are abiding in Christ often, all the time, most of the time. But I felt like this was definitely what I needed. So in 1 Peter 3, let's talk about Christ for the mind, the conscience. Now, there's many Christians, maybe some even here today, I don't know, that have doubt and fear, and fear about your salvation even, fear about even your standing before God, and your mind is full of doubt. Christ for the mind. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, "And like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God." How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, it's Christ. He is the answer for the conscience, for a good conscience towards God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I've been there in times past when there was doubts that came in that were seemingly from the outside, but they were real. And the mind was affected. The mind was affected. And really, the reason why that is often the case is because we don't recognize who Christ is and what he has done for us. His heart. We don't recognize his heart. But not only that, we might have an incomplete view of his sacrifice. How absolutely and utterly sufficient he is in relation to God, what he has truly done. We think of the verse there that says in 1 John, it says, he is our propitiation. And there it doesn't necessarily say his work, although that is true. His work also is a propitiation. But it says he is the propitiation for our sins. The person of Christ, when God looks upon Christ, he is utterly satisfied. God is completely satisfied with what Christ has done in relation to the sacrifice that sin demanded before God. And I'm sure we all know this, but it's good to refresh our minds. Christ for the mind, how he can, our conscience before God is sometimes, how do we say it? We don't have a good conscience because we're filled with doubt, maybe in relation to salvation. But Christ is sufficient. His work is sufficient. And for the past, his work was sufficient for the past. His present life at the right hand of God, his advocacy, is sufficient for the present. And his soon coming return to take us home is going to be sufficient for the future. But our whole life is bound up in a person. I think of, in the Old Testament, Think of Jacob and how he had lost his favorite son in Joseph. And we think of the other son that he had, that Rachel had born unto him, Benjamin. And his and we think of how Judah, when he was told, when they were told, if we don't get your brother by Joseph in Egypt, he said, next time you come, you have to bring your youngest brother. And remember what Judah said. He said about Jacob, he was so hurt that they would have to take Benjamin away. And he said, his life is bound up in the lad's life. His whole life, like Jacob's whole life, was bound up in Benjamin. He loved Benjamin so much. His life was bound up in him. If Benjamin dies, he would die. That was his perspective. And that's just a small perspective of how our life is bound up in Christ. Everything that we have, if you go through the blessings of Ephesians 1, and our brother this morning, Harvey, he opened up Ephesians 1 to us, how all of our blessings are found in this person, in this person of Christ. Not one of those blessings, if you go through, what is it, 7 or 8 blessings there in Ephesians 1? Not even one of them is outside of Christ. Every one of them are intimately linked with the person of Christ. So this morning we can appreciate Christ in his death for us. How he set us, he is the satisfaction, the propitiation before God. When God looks at Christ and his sacrifice, he is completely satisfied. Christ was sufficient. And so he is sufficient for us in relation to salvation. And I'm sure we know this, but it's good to think about these things. Christ is sufficient for the mind. But now, how does Christ affect me? Sure, he died for my eternity, but is he not sufficient for our present? And that is really where the rubber meets the road. How is Christ, if he has done the greater, if we can trust him for the greater, can we not trust him for the present? That he is going to take care of us. He is going to be sufficient for us for this life as well. And that is really what I need. And I'm sure, brother and sister, that is what you need as well. So if you can turn with me over to Ephesians 3, verse 17. Ephesians 3. Now this here is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, to be honest with you. Ephesians 3, I love this prayer of Paul, and I encourage each of us to even pray this prayer before the Lord, because we know that God answers prayers, but here, this prayer is specifically in God's Word. It is a prayer that God can answer, because it is according to his will. We know, we don't have to doubt that this is according to the will. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So let's pray this before God in our private homes, this prayer of Paul over our own souls before God. I'll read the whole prayer, but I want to specifically speak of one verse in there. But let's start in verse 13 of Ephesians 3. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This is what he's praying for now, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that this is going to be the outcome of this, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, as the Holy Spirit. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now we're getting a little bit closer to our own hearts here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. God wants to take care of our whole person. He wants to take care of our mind, our heart, and our walk, the feet. And Christ, God's provision, is always Christ. It's always his son. That is why he gave him. C.H. McIntosh says something very interesting. Actually, I wrote it down, but maybe I'm not going to find it right at the moment. But he said something very, I enjoyed it. He said this: the unsettled state of so many of God's dear people is the result of not having received into their hearts, this is what he calls it, a full Christ, as God's own very provision for them. No doubt this sad and painful result may be brought about by various contributing causes, such as a legal mind, a morbid conscience, a self-occupied heart, bad teaching, a secret hankering after this present world, some little reserve in the heart as to the claims of God, of Christ, and of eternity. But whatever may be the producing cause, we believe it will be found in almost every case that the lack of the settled peace so common amongst the Lord's people is the result of not seeing, not believing what God has made his Christ to be to them and for them, and that forever. C.H. McIntosh had a beautiful view of the sufficiency of Christ. I read some portions of his book, and I cannot recommend that book more highly, that C.H. McIntosh's book. If you love Christ, seeing Christ in the scriptures, the Pentateuch, for example, he has an excellent commentary on the Pentateuch, and highly recommended. I got this from the miscellaneous writings of C.H. McIntosh. Just precious. Like every time I read that book, I have to repent. Every time I read C.H. McIntosh, it is very powerful, and I highly recommend it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, Paul, I read a few epistles of Paul the last few days. If you go through Romans, if you go through Galatians, if you go through Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, you find that Paul was obsessed with Christ. Christ, he loved his Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians, for example, he says, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says that I may know him. His only desire was to know this one who has saved him. But not just to know him in salvation, but to know him in life's experience, day by day, to know him, to have fellowship with him, to be intimately connected with him by faith. He says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul just, he says that Christ, for me to live, is a person. What are we doing with going after the things of this world, speaking to myself first and foremost? This is very fresh to me. What are we doing when Christ is our life, a person? I love this because it's so different from man's religion. God's ways are his son, but not just his son in salvation, his son for everything, for absolutely everything, for the mind, for the heart now. And the heart is the seat of the affections. The heart is the place who we really are. Is out of the heart proceeds all the things that show forth who we are, out of the heart. And the heart can be defiled. The Lord Jesus talks about that. Out of the heart of man proceeds all these evil things, adulteries, fornication, thefts, and so on. How can this heart be right? How can this heart be in tune with God? And the way it can be in tune with God, and Paul prays for this specifically, that Christ may dwell there. The person himself, the living Christ, not only the one who died, who took care of our sin. When he was on the cross, our sins were there. But not only were our sins there, the old man was there on the cross. And God put him to death. He wants nothing to do with that old man who was in Adam, who was a sinner before his sight. A sinner in not just what he did, but who he was. He had to completely put him out of his sight forever. And there we died with Christ. But up from the grave he arose, and we arose in him. And now, this beautiful truth that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, this is what Paul is praying for. In the first chapter of Ephesians, he has another prayer, but there is praying more in relation to the Father. To the Father, that we might know all that the Father has done for us. The prayer that he prays for in chapter 1, it comes after Paul is talking about all the blessings that we've received, all the blessings that the Father has placed upon us in Christ. And then he is praying that we might come into the fullness of the knowledge of God's will, of the hope of his call, of God's calling. He prays also that we might come to know what the riches of God's inheritance is for us in the saints in Christ, and also what is the exceeding power of the Father to us who believe. So remember that in the first prayer, Paul is praying that they might know, it's for knowledge and wisdom in relation to what we have received and what all that the Father has done for us, that we might come to know these things that are objectively true. These are the things that God has done, and he wants us to come into the more full knowledge of those things, that we might appreciate it. They might know even, this is something I enjoyed, even what God, the greatness, we're very weak. We're very weak, especially, I believe, in here in 2024. We have little strength. As a church, maybe personally, we have little strength. But in the first prayer, Paul is praying that we might recognize that we have the same power available to us, that we might know that God's power that he raised Christ from the dead is available to us, that he is able to do the impossible in our lives. That's what Paul is praying for, that we might know this. He's praying for knowledge. But in the second prayer of Paul here in Ephesians, he's now praying not necessarily what the Father has done for us, that we might come into the good of that, but praying that we might come into the good of what Christ is to us. What Christ is to us, and how God's desire is that we might have intimate knowledge of Christ in our lives. Intimate knowledge, that we might know him, that we might know Christ in our hearts, that this person who did this great work at Calvary is now the same one who is in heaven, he is alive, the same one that is in my heart. And he is actively living there, making his abode there in our hearts. And that is really something that I need more than anything, is that Christ may dwell in my heart. But he says this here, he's praying for this by faith. Christ cannot necessarily live there if we live in unbelief. He wants to have the freedom to live in our hearts by faith. As we believe in him, as we have a single eye, not an eye that is looking here, there, and everywhere, but a single eye that is focused solely on him and trusts solely in him. As Paul again prayed, The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, actively by faith in the Son of God. This is how Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith. But Paul is praying for this, that Christ will dwell in your hearts. He is the answer for our hearts. For our hearts is where everything comes out of. And that is really what is the most concerning thing in our lives, is the heart. How can we protect our heart? It's through Christ. It's through allowing Christ to live in this heart. And he wants that. Christ, he wants that. Because we think of there in Revelations, what does he say? He stands at the door and he knocks. Whoever's going to open up, he's going to come in and sup with him, have fellowship. So Christ wants to have fellowship with us. But I want to emphasize this again. This is how it came to me. It has to be of a single eye. If there's any other things in our lives, Paul says this again. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So it has to be a single eye. And that single eye has to be focused on a precious person. And that person is God's Son. This is what Paul is actually having. It's all over the scriptures. Paul's obsession is with Christ. He could say this again, and that is also what I wanted to bring out is, if we have our eyes fixed on this precious person, we will be warm. We will not be going into legalism. He is the answer for everything. For example, I'll speak about this in Galatians. It says, If you go and circumcise yourself, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you become circumcised now, there's these legalizers, these Pharisees that were coming in unawares, and they were trying to bring people's eyes away from the truth and back into legalism, into rules and regulations and so on. But Paul is saying to them, if you become circumcised now, having known this knowledge, going back, Christ shall profit you nothing. Christ is the answer for both legalism or levity. Legalism or liberalism. If we have our eyes fixed on him, he will take care of our hearts. And he will live out his life in us. And we'll get to that a little bit later. But here it is, Christ for the heart, not only for the mind, for our conscience before God. He has taken care of that. I love that. It's a person. But he is also presently taking care of our hearts. And this encompasses a whole bunch of different aspects of our Christian life. For example, if any man sin, what do we have? We have an advocate at the right hand of God. We have somebody who not only died for us, but somebody who lives for us. He is ever living. The reason why we will never perish, and there's many reasons, but there's these specific reasons that are intimately connected with his person. Number one, my favorite one, is that as long as he lives, because of our union with him, because of our absolute vital connection with him in heaven, seated in the heavenly places in Christ, and so on, because of our vital connection with him through our union with him, we can never perish. And we will only perish if he does, because we're intimately connected with him. But another real reason for our hearts being protected by the risen Christ is his advocacy at the right hand of God. We read that in Romans 8, how the Spirit makes intercessions, but he also makes intercessions for us at the right hand of God. Christ is ever living. Even when we sin, he brings us to repentance. But even when we sin, it doesn't say, when you sin, we have an advocate. Immediately, it goes to his advocacy And then in another portion, it says, if we confess our sins. But even if we sin, the moment we sin, he advocates for us at the right hand of God. Immediately, he advocates for us. And his advocacy, his prayers can never fail. And that is so precious. We are so, our hearts are protected, but we want him living in our hearts. That is really how our hearts are going to be preserved from this present evil world, from the flesh, as our brother has said, from sin, the flesh, the devil. Christ is going to be the answer, him living in our hearts. I love how it keeps going here. It says this, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, if we are lacking love, we need to get to him. And this is something I recognize often. It's not, I have to do more of this. If I recognize I'm cold, I don't have to go and do more service or go and do even more prayers or have more faith. I need to get to his heart. I need to get to Christ as soon as possible, because I know if I get to him, he will change me. And he will actually, he is the secret. Christ is a secret. You're going to be rooted and grounded in love. So if we recognize we have such a burden, we have such a hard time to love somebody, we need to get to Christ. Because if Christ dwells in our hearts, we're going to be rooted and grounded in love. I know Paul is praying for this, but I think this is the natural outcome of Christ dwelling in our hearts. We may be able to comprehend with all saints with the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This really touched me. And we, in prayer, in our Bible study last Tuesday, we're talking about God's heart. He doesn't want any believers who are weak in conscience to be affected. He is so tender. He has. We think of how he, in Thessalonians, he says, comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. God is so full of love. And for us saints to come into the good of this, this is what Paul is praying. We might appreciate. Now, it's not necessarily the love of the Father here, but it's the love of Christ. They might appreciate this precious person's love, who our life is bound up in. Our whole Christian life is centered, hence the name Christian. Christ one. We belong to him, and he is, and to come into the good of his love and to appreciate his love, which passes just mental knowledge, mental assent, mental appreciations of even scriptural truths, theology. But it's a personal thing connected with the love of Christ. To know it, not just in the mind, but to know it in our hearts. I can't believe I thought I'm not going to be able to fill the time, but here it's going pretty fast. Let's go over one more verse. Now, we've talked about Christ for the mind, Christ for the heart, and now Christ for the feet. Colossians 2, please. And if you want to read about Christ's sufficiency, just read the book of Colossians 1 and 2, 1, 2, and 3. Wow, ye are complete in him, and so on. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, just filled with gold, just gold. God is so, he loves his son so much, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Actually, it's going to be right in a portion I'm reading here, but Colossians 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Again, here we talk about, you read again about rooted and built up. In Ephesians, it talked about rooted and built up in love. But here it talks about rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. I'll read a little bit further because it's just so precious here. verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He is the head of everything. You think the world sounds pretty arrogant and so strong in their self-will against God. Just think about the Olympics specifically, how they were there openly mocking Christ, our beloved, our Savior, the one who made all things. Colossians starts even. It starts like this. Here it says, actually verse 15. I mean, I'm just reading this to get us our glimpse of who our Christ really is. It says this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things are created by him and for him. Everything was created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I mean, that is precious. These are precious verses. If we can just appreciate who are, and here they are, these little people, in all of their arrogance, shaking their fists against our Christ. And we're so thankful that he is going to have the last say. He is going to come back, and these people who will, if they do not repent from this wickedness, they will be put away from him forever. And he is the powerful one. He is our Christ. He is sufficient. He is supreme. He is preeminent. And now, of course, speaking to myself, may he be preeminent in my heart. This is really, really touching to me, because I'm very much affected by this. Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So now in our life, day by day, how are we going to walk amongst men and be an effective witness for Christ? How? Well, that you walk in him, in fellowship with Christ. And I believe here is specifically the idea of walking in him by faith, specifically faith. Because how did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? How? By faith. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so in like manner walk ye in him, day by day in fellowship with Christ. He is going to take care of our walk. But again, I cannot emphasize this enough. A full Christ. He is sufficient for our absolute everything. It's a person. Religion is so skimpy. It has nothing. It has nothing to offer people. But we have God himself in his precious Son. That's why he gave him to us. Is that he might take care of our every person, of everything that we are, from our head to our feet, for our mind, for our heart, for our walk. A full Christ. All of Christ for all of me. That is really what's been on my heart. This is what I need, my dear fellow saint. And I'm sure many of us need this, I'm sure. And I just really enjoy this. I'll close with this, but a quote from Spurgeon that I've really enjoyed in the past. He says, I have a great need for Christ. And we can say a hearty amen. Great need for him. We recognize in our frailty, in our inability, speaking first and foremost to myself, our weakness, we have a great need for Christ. But how does he end it? He says, but we have a great Christ for our need. And I think this is such a precious quote, and that's something I'd like to end with tonight, this morning. May we have been blessed even by simple thoughts, very scattered. I just put this together like very, very last few days. May we bless the Lord and thank him for his precious son and for all of his sufficiency for all of us. He is sufficient for us even today. Shall we pray?